As I said earlier, our subject is a pilgrim citizen. But having had a quiz all about pilgrims, you're going to think that it's a bit of a letdown when I say that the word pilgrim doesn't appear at all in the NIV version of the Bible. And it only comes in two places in the Authorized version of the Bible. On the other hand, the word citizen appears quite a few times in the NIV and not at all in the Authorized version. So whoever put those two words together for our title is taking a bit of a liberty, I think, but never mind. So my strategy for today is this. First, we talk about what a pilgrim is in general terms and in the Bible and in the context we're thinking about. Then talk about what a citizen is, again in general terms and in our context. And then talk about what the two words mean when they got to, and what they've got to do with each other. And then talk about what it's got to do with us. Okay then? So, the dictionary says, this picture is of pilgrim, as in Pilgrim's Progress. The dictionary says that a pilgrim is a person on a journey to a holy place or to a place of religious significance. A pilgrim is on a mission. He or she is going to some place in order to come closer to God or to improve their spiritual state. In our quiz, we saw examples of modern-day pilgrims, people who think that going to particular places will please God or get their sins forgiven or help their understanding of spiritual things. And the basic idea is rooted in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God told his people to go three times a year to Jerusalem for a festival. Hundreds of thousands of people would go there, converge on the city, and it went on for hundreds of years. But the word pilgrim in the Authorized version doesn't have that meaning at all. In other versions, it's translated strangers, foreigners, exiles, or nomads. And that's quite a different idea, isn't it? The concept of strangers, foreigners, exiles is a very common one these days. Millions of people have been exiled from their homes in Iraq and Syria and quite a few other countries too. And they are living as refugees, exiles, strangers in a land that's foreign to them. They didn't choose to leave their country and go abroad. They were forced to. Many of them are in temporary refugee camps, often in squalid conditions. But we also know about others who've left their homelands in Africa looking for a better life in Europe. Some of them were trafficked. Some lost their lives in the process. Those people did choose to go, but the result is much the same. They find themselves living as strangers, even exiles, in a foreign land. In the New Testament, Peter's first letter is written to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, whether the people Peter was writing to were Jews or Gentiles, I don't know. And whether they were refugees or economic migrants, I don't know either. But they were in a foreign country. They had had to learn a new language, probably, new customs, a new culture, and they didn't feel at home. And although probably none of us are in that situation, maybe one or two are, we know that there are millions of people in our world today who are like that, and increasing numbers of people in this country. They're all around us these days. But even in Peter's time, this was not a new problem. Hundreds of years earlier, in the time of the last kings of Israel, about 700 BC, much of the population of Israel had been deported to Babylon, where they stayed for quite a long time. And of course, many years earlier, still, about 1800 BC, Jacob and his family went to Egypt and became strangers there for 400 years. And then while we're at it, let's go even further back to 2100 BC, when Abraham packed up everything and went to a foreign country. Hebrews 11 verse 8 describes it like this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land as a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So the idea of people moving to foreign countries and living as strangers is at least 4,000 years old. In fact, the idea is so common in the Bible, it's almost as if God deliberately arranged it that way. Well, actually, he did. And I hope you're wondering why. This is where Hebrews 11 comes in, that we read earlier. This is verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Wow. Aliens and strangers, eh? What does that mean? Are we talking about little green men, creatures from another planet, intergalactic travelers? Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but no, that's not the idea at all. These people were very definitely humans. Let's read on in Hebrews 11, 14. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, if you can remember the reading we had, you'll know that the people we're talking about include Abraham and also Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And the writer is talking about their faith and the things they did to please God. These people had a close relationship with God. They trusted him and they did their best to please him. Abraham, in particular, you could say he was a pilgrim in both senses of the word. He was on a journey, on a mission, but he was also a stranger, an exile in a foreign country. But you're going to say, what's all this got to do with us? Let's see what Peter says about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is important. We may not think of our next-door neighbours as pagans. We might do. They might or might not accuse us of doing wrong. But are we living such good lives among them that they see our good deeds and glorify God? That should be our aim. And we'll come back to that in a minute. So let's move on. The next part of our title for today is about citizens. And I expect we've got a slightly better idea of what a citizen is. Now, I made the mistake of going to the UK government website to see what it says about citizenship. You wouldn't believe how complicated it is. First, you have to understand that nationality and citizenship are very similar, but completely different. For a start, there are six different types of British nationality. These are British citizen, British Overseas Territories citizen, British Overseas citizen, British subject, British national, brackets overseas, British protected person. You got all that? I hope you remember all that. It'll be in the quiz afterwards. It seems that nationality means that you have the right to have the state look after you, while British citizenship means that you can have your say in the running of the state. Okay, so there's been a lot of talk about immigrants who want to become British citizens and about what they need to do to achieve that. And of course, one important aspect is a person's ability to speak English. Have you heard of the International English Language Test System? It's all about testing people's English to see whether it's good enough to get a job here or to come and study or come for some other reason. And there are stories about people being tested for Britishness, whatever that is. What does citizenship of a country boil down to? Basically, it's about whether a person fits into our society, whether they belong here, where their loyalty is. And I'm sure every one of us wants to be regarded as good British citizens, don't we? We want to be seen as fitting in, as belonging to British society, as being loyal to this country. Now, in some ways, all that is very admirable. We should be loyal to our country, in that our behaviour should be for the benefit of our nation, not for its harm. But actually, this is the opposite of what Peter says that we read just now. Let's read it again. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And 1 Peter 1, 17 says something similar. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter's referring to us as being strangers, foreigners, exiles even. Now, I don't think he's suggesting that we should start speaking Greek to each other or eating seaweed or frog's legs at our church lunches. Don't tell Gordon that. Nor should we be wearing a fez or a grass skirt or something, or even a kilt. And we don't even need to play a harp or a harmonium for our music. So what's Peter on about then? The fact is, we should be living as foreigners, in the sense that we're not following the ungodly customs of those around us. If we're pursuing pleasure like the people around us do, spending our money and our time like they do, having the same priorities as them, then we're living like members of the society around us instead of like foreigners to it. We need to think carefully about the ways in which we should behave as foreigners in the society that we're in. In fact, there's probably so many aspects of this that if I tried to talk about them all, I'd be bound to get something wrong and miss something out. But what's the principle behind it? Peter says that our behaviour should glorify God, and that's a good start. But this is where we link the two words in our subject together, the words pilgrim and citizen. Now, the leaflet with the subjects at the back for the series shows it as pilgrim stroke citizen, as if it's either one or the other. But I hope we're going to see that these two are quite different things, but they complement each other and they work together. So let's go back to Hebrews 11. You'll see that's my favourite chapter for today. It talks about the famous people of the Old Testament, Noah, Abraham, and so on, as pilgrims, strangers, aliens, exiles. Abraham went to the land that God told him to go to, and he camped there for 100 years. Just imagine that. This is what Hebrews says about them. I'll miss out some of the words. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They were foreigners and strangers on earth. They're looking for a country of their own, a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God has prepared a city for them. So what is this city that God has prepared for Abraham and co? And is it just for them, for Jews, maybe? Hebrews 13, verse 14 says, here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come. So that sounds as if the city might be for us too. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jews, but the book of Philippians was most definitely written to non-Jews. And here's what we read in Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what citizenship is all about for a Christian. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here on the earth. And that's why we're foreigners on the earth. Hebrews 12:22 says this, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. When you become a Christian, you become a citizen of heaven, with the full rights and privileges of that citizenship. In other words, when you become a Christian, you get a passport marked citizen of heaven. And when you get to the pearly gates, just show your passport and you'll be guaranteed entry. Now, another thing that I learnt from the government website about citizenship was some countries, including Britain, allow people to have dual citizenship. You can be citizen of the United Kingdom and of Poland, for example. But other countries don't allow dual citizenship. They don't allow their citizens to be citizens of any other country. And here's the point. Heaven doesn't allow dual citizenship. I'll say that again. Heaven does not allow dual citizenship. If you become a Christian, you become a heaven citizen, and you lose your citizenship of the UK or whatever country you previously belonged to. Now, you won't find that in the Bible. That's just my way of putting it. What the Bible says is this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, don't take me too literally with this. Don't go home and tear up your passport, please. This is our spiritual status that we're talking about. Nothing to do with what happens when you get to passport control at Gatwick Airport. If, as Christians, we are citizens of heaven and no longer citizens of this country that we live in, we must be foreigners, strangers in this country. So what are some of the ways in which we're foreigners in this country? Well, we speak to our neighbours in English, but to each other in the heavenly language. Now, I know some people will tell you that that's Welsh, but we won't go there this morning. Other people will tell you that it's the language of the King James Authorised Version, but again, I think that's a matter of preference. And we eat heavenly food, not earthly junk food. Jesus set us a good example of this, John chapter 4. Jesus' disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And our currency, our money, our wealth is heavenly currency. Matthew 6 again, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what about our clothes? You can't get heavenly clothes in Primark or M&S or wherever you usually go. If you want to look like UK citizens, like everyone else around us, there are lots of places in Whiteley or Southampton that you can go to. But just as there's not a lot of choice of saris in M&S, so we need to look elsewhere for heavenly clothes. And I expect some of you are already ahead of me, are you? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And of course, where we live is another indication of where we are, whether we're citizens of this country or of another place. I'm not suggesting that we do as Abraham did and live in a tent for the rest of our lives, or even a luxury caravan. But do we spend a lot of time and effort on our pad, getting it exactly the way we want, looking like a dream home where we can spend the rest of our lives eating, drinking, and being merry? That's what the rich man did, Luke chapter 12. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Now, the way that we apply these things to our own lives will vary from one person to the next. But we need to make sure we don't go to one extreme or the other. On the one hand, we could make ourselves so different from everyone else in physical ways that we disconnect from the world. And we might just as well join a monastery or an Amish community. But on the other hand, we could easily say to ourselves, this is all just spiritual. It doesn't apply to my food or my money or my clothes. I'll just be very spiritual, especially on Sunday mornings. And all these practical things can just stay as they are. The fact is, the physical and spiritual aspects of our lives are bound up together, and each affects the other. I was looking for a Bible passage about spiritual food, and I thought of Psalm 119, verse 102. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In fact, the whole psalm is about what this sort of thing that we've been talking about, how to live as citizens of heaven. Have a read of it when you get a chance. And don't give up after the first 300 verses, because there's some really good bits all the way through. Now, some of you may remember that a few weeks ago, Gordon wanted to show a video, and the technology let him down. So he went to the cupboard over there and got out an old-fashioned visual aid instead, a length of rope. Gordon held a tiny piece about half an inch long and said that that represents our life on this earth, compared with the rest of the rope representing heaven, our life in heaven. So I started imagining, as you do, maybe the rope was, say, 20 feet long and half an inch. So that means that the rest of the rope was 500 times as long as the bit in his hand. In other words, our time in heaven is 500 times as long as our 70 years on earth. But in fact, I never actually saw how long the rope was. And I never even saw the other end of the rope at all. It might have still been in the cupboard for all I know. And that's more what heaven is like. The other end is still in the cupboard. But if you're a Christian, you're a passport holder of heaven. Your time on earth is temporary. You belong up there, not down here. Everything about our lives should revolve around the fact that we belong up there, not down here. And that's so important, I'm going to say it again. Everything about our lives should revolve around the fact that we belong up there, not down here. Does it? Just imagine, you go camping, and in typical British summer weather, there's a storm and your tent is flooded. What do? You pack it up and you either go home or you go somewhere else. It spoils your holiday, but not your life. If on the other hand, that same storm floods your house, like it did for people in Coverack recently, it's far more serious, isn't it? You've got nowhere else to go. Your house is far more important than your tent. We as Christians might have our tent in this life flooded by troubles, but we have a house in heaven that can never get flooded. And that should affect our attitude to everything in our lives. So to sum it up, I want to say to every single person here, where do you belong? If you're a Christian, then your country is heaven. Your country is heaven, not the UK or any other earthly country. You belong up there, not down here. But do you act like it? Does belonging in heaven affect how you speak, what you eat, what you wear, how you spend your money, and every other aspect of your life? Are you looking forward to being in heaven? Eager to get there? Can't wait? Does it affect all your priorities? Is it where you're storing your treasure? Or is it just what you do on Sundays, making no difference to the rest of the week. Now, I'd practically finished preparing this talk when I suddenly realized there's another analogy, quite different, changing away from passports, perhaps better than the passport analogy, for the relationship between our earthly lives and our heavenly lives. A chrysalis has absolutely no idea what is in store for it. It hasn't a clue about flying or enjoying the sunshine or feeding on wonderful flowers. But the fact is, that's its destiny. The whole purpose of being a chrysalis is to turn into a butterfly. If it doesn't, it achieves nothing. Living as a chrysalis is pathetic compared with being a butterfly. It's a necessary first stage, but it's only a first stage. So if you're a Christian, for goodness sake, don't imagine you're going to stay as a chrysalis. Or worse still, try to remain one. Even though you can't imagine what it's like to be a butterfly, just believe that one day you will. And that's what life is all about. But if you're not a Christian, we need to make it clear that you don't belong in heaven. You might have a valid UK passport, but you don't have a valid heaven passport. How do you get a heaven passport? Is it by learning to speak the Christian language? No. Is it by eating Christian food, by reading the Bible? No. Is it by living or spending time in a Christian place, a church? No. Is it by giving your money to a Christian cause or putting it in the offering box? No. Is it by wearing Christian clothes, by behaving like a Christian? No. However can you get citizenship of heaven? There's only one place you can go to get a passport for heaven, and that's the cross. There's only one person you can get it from, and that's God's ambassador, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one person there's only one way to receive that passport, and that's by repenting of sin, accepting God's mercy in forgiving you through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. You need that passport. When you get to the end of that half an inch, and you face the rest of the length of the rope, you need citizenship of heaven. It's vastly more important than citizenship of any country in this world. Think about it. Take action. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand what it means to be a pilgrim in this world and a citizen of heaven. Help us to remember that as Christians, being in heaven is far more important and lasts far longer than on our time on this earth. And help us to see how you want us to live as pilgrims in this world, showing to others what it's like to belong to you and getting our priorities right. And Father, we pray for anyone here who does not yet have that passport to heaven, that they may know how to get it by putting their trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Help us to remember these things, we pray. Amen.